I like the words of that. This is the art of celebration. What a great way to look at it, that it is a time to celebrate the joy of what Christ has done for us in our lives. Hasn't he been good? Amen. God is always good. And I think a lot of times it's easy to take for granted what God has done, but to know that we have a King who allows us to come before him. Boldly I approach. Quickly, I do have an official announcement that we need to make. On October the 3rd, we are going to be holding a congregational meeting between services. Should be a short meeting. There's some things going on with the parsonage that we need to visit about. So if there are those of you who are members, we would ask you to stay between services on October the 3rd. That is in 2 weeks, as we will have a short, brief congregational meeting at that time. All right, there's the official announcement. When I first graduated from college, Lynn and I moved to Lincoln, Nebraska, and I started there bivocational. Actually, what it meant was I worked a full-time job and then volunteered at the church for a while. And the first day of this job I went to, the place was called Planet Earth Drinking Water. And when I arrived on that day, I drove in, I parked my car, and the foreman comes walking out, and he introduces himself, and he says, "All right, here you go. Here's the list of where you need to go. The van's already packed. Just go and get it done. If you have any questions, there's a CB in the truck, and there's a map. Have at it." Now, I had maybe been to Lincoln twice before that, maybe. At that point in time, they didn't have these fancy GPS things. You were using a map. I had no idea what I was doing. All he said is, "Here you go. Have a great day." This was not normal. There was not the speech that was given. You know, he didn't take me inside. He didn't show me around right away. He didn't do the thing of, you know what, this is a family. We're a family doing this together. And he didn't give me any of the core values. He didn't give me the mission statement of it. He handed me a jacket and he said, "Here's a jacket for when it gets cold. Here's a map so you don't get lost." And that was it. And I thought to myself, this is not normal. This isn't how you start a job. And as a matter of fact, I was thankful that it wasn't normal. You find out afterwards, and if you've had hopefully the normal experience of a new job, it's you get there and they take a couple of days and they train you, right? They'll sit you down and they might say, you know, we want to run you through everything that we're about. We're going to show you all about our business, all about our company. We're going to give you the history. You're going to know who started this thing. We're going to tell you the mission, the vision, purpose, everything. You get to know everything and everybody before they even give you a job to do, right? And by the time you're done, you're sitting there going, "This is incredible." You know, it's interesting as you look at these types of things, how you start something or how you look at it impacts what you do moving forward. For example, in my job that I first started out with, because it was just, "Here you go at it," everybody had their own job and nobody connected. There was no sense of loyalty. The job was the job, and basically all we did was work to get a paycheck. That was it. But I've seen other jobs where they bring someone through, they bring and build this sense of loyalty to where you love the job, hopefully you're sitting here going, "Yep, I love my job." You love the job, you love the people, and you want to be there, and actually you want to see the business succeed. Not just because if the business succeeds, you get a better paycheck, but because you love where you work. All of this is becoming a part of something. It's easy in our Christian life to come to the place where we can question whether or not we are a part of something greater. Wondering if there's a place for me. over the previous last couple of weeks that we've been talking, we've been idea of what does it look like to live for Christ, live for eternity, living for today. And one of the things that Peter has said in this is that we are foreigners and strangers. This is not our home. This is a temporary holding for us, a temporary place. But there's more than just existing here. And this morning, we're going to talk about living for the kingdom. And it's probably not exactly what you were thinking, because I know most people, when they hear living for the kingdom, the thought is, okay, what is it that we have to do? Well, actually, this morning, it's not going to be about what we have to do. It's about what we have when we live in the kingdom, when we live for the kingdom. And we find this in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. Again, we're near the end of the Bible. Basically, open up the very back and go a couple of books in. You'll be in Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, and offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." As we consider this passage that Peter is saying, one of the things that we often come again is this place of saying, where is my place? What does it mean to be a kingdom person? What does it mean to be kingdom-minded? What does it mean, again, we can go all the way back, what does it mean to live for eternity? And in respect to how does that apply to today? How do I live for today? How do I live for a place that I don't live in right now? How can I be a kingdom person when this is not the kingdom home? I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. Well, what's amazing is as we look at this passage, Peter doesn't necessarily come in and say, well, here's what you must do. As a matter of fact, he comes in with a different approach and says, here's what you have as kingdom people. As you live in this foreign and strange world, these are some of the incredible things that kingdom people have. And he starts out and he says, the first thing is this, we have access. We have access. What do we have access to? Well, clearly we have access to God. In verses 4 and 5 that we just read, Peter says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, there are some great words in there, exciting words. For example, you see the first one in there, he says, he's the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, not to get into a whole lot of detail with this, but when they would build the foundation of a building, there was one key stone that had to be placed, and the rest of the building was determined by that one stone. If that was off, then the whole building was off. So there was one stone that had to be perfect, and that was called the cornerstone. And you see in here, Peter says that Jesus is the cornerstone. He's the perfect one, the start of it. And we are living stones as we are being built into the spiritual house. Another thing that we see is that Peter says not only is Jesus the cornerstone, but he is precious to God. Now, what's cool about this is as you look at it, you go, well, Jesus is precious to God. Of course, he's the Son of God. But do you notice that it says that you too are living stones? We can take that understanding that if we are living stones built upon the cornerstone of Christ Jesus, we too are precious. We are precious to God. He also says in there that here's what it is. You're being built into a spiritual house. What is a spiritual house? The temple of God. Understand that God, he says, God doesn't dwell in buildings. So when we see what Peter's saying here, he goes, this building that is being built, it is not a physical building. It is the people of God. It is the children of God. It is the kingdom of God. It is those who have accepted him. We are the building. He dwells within his people. And understand what that means is if God dwells within the building, if God dwells within the temple of God, that means that he dwells within us. Therefore, access is always there. It's not that we have to go and find God, because God is already there. Access isn't something that we have to go ask for. It is something we simply understand that it is there. And then Peter even goes on and he says, look, not only that, but we are a priesthood. Now, one can look at that and they can go, well, okay, that's great, we're a priesthood, but that just simply means that we have a lot of work to do for God, right? Isn't that what it is? If I'm a priest for God, then I have all this work. Because you look at the things that the priests had to do, and they did a lot of work. They were busy morning and day and night, all of this that they had to do. You know, we could look at it and go, well, if I'm a priest of God, then, you know, there's sacrifices, there's worship, there's the service, there's all of these things that we have to do. But that's not the point here. Who, in the times of New Testament and Old Testament, who had access to God? The priests. And so here we see, because of God's building us into the spiritual building, the temple where he dwells, and the fact that we are the priesthood of God, tells us that we have incredible access to God. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, it says, therefore, since we have a high priest who has ascended into heaven, just Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, this is a great thing to understand. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. This isn't the confidence that we go to say, God, you need to listen to me. I think sometimes we can easily go there where it's like, well, I'm praying to God because God has to do something for me. I'm asking for something and going, that's not what this is talking about. This is not the confidence of being able to tell God what we think God should do. This is the confidence in knowing that the King of Kings, the creator of everything that is, opens up his self to us so that we can go into his presence and we never have to fear going into his presence. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, the story of Esther was the wife of the king. But do you notice that she feared to go into the presence of the king? Because if the king chose to say, I don't want you in here, it could be her life. And this is the one thing that we can do. We can with confidence go into the presence of God, knowing that not only are we able to go into the presence of God, but that he will always accept us. He always wants us. He desires that with us at all times. This is what we have, the access. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If God did not want to be in our presence, then he would not dwell within us. Jesus is the cornerstone, the temple of God, where the living stones are brought together so that God lives in that place. But how can we be sure of this? Because actually, sometimes I don't feel like I have great access to God. Do you ever have those days? You're like, I just don't feel like God is anywhere near. I don't feel like I can freely enter into his presence. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 with me. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ's Spirit, if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you." Notice how many times Paul repeats this phrase, lives in you, because the Spirit lives in you. He who lives by the Spirit has access to God. This is the reality in which we live. If we have given ourselves to Christ, if we have accepted Him as our Lord and our Savior, at that moment, the Holy Spirit moved in, and at that moment, access was granted to go into the presence of God. I'm truly amazed when I think about this, that in no time am I ever alone and apart from the presence of God. At no time am I in a situation where God decides that He'd rather not be there. If I am living by the Spirit, I am living in the presence of God. What an incredible thing that is. That we have as kingdom people, the access to God. But Peter goes on and he says, you know, there's more to it. It's not just that we have access to God, which is great, but we also have security. We have security in Christ. Now I want to be careful here. Yeah, this is one of those things when you use the word security around Christians, it can blow up and there can be all kinds of problems here. You know, as a matter of fact, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about. There's this term called eternal security that is very wonderful conversations happen between Christians on this topic. Always ends in love, too. I've actually had it where I've walked out of church and then I'll touch on a little bit and then someone walks up and they're like, "Pastor, I got a question for you." "What's that question?" "What's your take on eternal security?" And I just go, "Oh, all right, here we go." And what's interesting is really I kind of go, that's not what it's all about anyways. But when you look at this idea, Jesus says, through Christ, we have security. Now, I want to look at this security because actually what we're looking at here, this is not security way out there. This is the security for right now. This is the security that should excite us because we know that if we have access with God at every moment in the presence of God, we have the security of God. And if you look through Scripture, one of the things that you will find is there's way more in the Scripture about security right now than there is anything about the terminology that causes problems. Peter even says in verses 6 through 8, he says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen, precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts Him will not be put to shame.' Now to you who believe, this cornerstone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message which also they were destined for." Now, there's two important words in here. The first one is believe, but to those who believe, and the second one is the word precious, and believe that God is where Christ is precious. That's what he says. The cornerstone is precious to them. If I believe in Christ and He is precious to me, then I believe in Him. Notice what it says. They will never be put to shame. They will never stumble. Now, let me ask you, where is that security for? When is that security for? now. I know that if Christ is the cornerstone on which I build my life upon, and He is precious to me, I believe that He is the Son of God, I will never be put to shame, I will never stumble. That's the security that I have. I think it was last week we sang a little bit of the song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Well, you know, that's one of my favorite hymns because of that very thing, is I know that as I am living in this moment with Christ as my precious cornerstone, then I know that I am on the most solid ground, and I know that Satan can throw anything at me, and you know what? It doesn't matter because I have the greatest security team, and that is God's team. You look throughout Scripture and you find this concept a lot. As a matter of fact, the Psalms are filled with it. One, for example, is Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. In this psalm, he says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." What an incredible thought. Those who dwell in the shelter of the Almighty will rest. How can I rest when the world is going to pot? Because it's not about the world. It's because I know that I have the security of Christ. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, Solomon says, "The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." You see in the picture here, all throughout the Psalms, all throughout Scripture, we see that God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. The reality of life is this: we are in a constant battle. It is a battle that's going on at all times. It is going on all around us. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul even says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the principalities of this dark world. We're constantly in this battle. And the point that we see is this: as kingdom people, we are not subject to the battle. We can escape the battle. We can be saved from the battle. We can be protected in the battle because today we have the cornerstone, the precious cornerstone, our strong tower, our muscle in moments of weakness. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 through 3, Paul says, "And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is faith, but the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." He will strengthen you. He'll protect you. We have security. You know, God promises the security for today. I think if we were to be honest, almost every week I hear the phrase, "I'm afraid for where our nation is going." Have you heard that often? Oh man, things are falling apart. You know, even to the point where I hear a lot of times, the end time is almost, it's got to be here because this is horrible. What we're experiencing is terrible in this nation. And it's true. I don't say that I'm not saying that it's terrible. It is terrible. There are bad things that are going on. They've been going on for years. They've been going on for centuries. They've been going on for millennia. All of this thing. These are things that are going on because people without faith will do things that are contrary to God's word. But here's the thing. Even though this world is going in the direction that we know it should not go, even though our nation, we may not believe and think that we're doing the things that are right, one of the things is, I don't worry a moment. I'm not afraid for my freedoms. You know why? This isn't my country. My kingdom is somewhere else. My freedom isn't in what they give me here for now. You know what? I'm not afraid or worried about my health. You know why? Because my health is in the hands of my Creator. The one who gave me this body, the one who created me in such a way that if I get sick, I get sick. If I die, I die. He's the one that's doing it. He is my security. He is my protection. I'm not worried about where things are going to go. I'm not going to worry about these things because these are not things that I have to worry about. I live in a different kingdom. This is not the kingdom from which I came. Therefore, my security is not built on anything in this place. My security is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And I can tell you this, that when we live in Christ is our strong tower, and we run into it when we feel like we are in trouble, He has always promised that it will be a place of refuge and we will be secure. Living for the kingdom means that we can live secure, even when the battle is raging around us. But one of the greatest promises of living in the kingdom is probably this: we have a place. We have a place. You understand that we live life searching for significance, searching for a place. And as kingdom people, we have a place. In verses 9 and 10, Peter, he says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." In those two verses alone, do you see how many times our place is mentioned? How many times we see where we belong? Again, I know I've talked about it before, but I remember all those years in school when you'd go out for recess and you were about to play the game and you'd line up on the line and then the captains would pick, right? I choose you, I choose you. And it didn't matter who you were, but there was that moment that you're standing in that line and you're wondering, will they choose me? Will I be chosen? Or will I just kind of like be that last guy that everyone hates to be, you know? Where it's like, have you ever been there where it's like the last person comes around, they're like, well, you can have them. I don't need them. I mean, can you imagine if God worked that way? Oh, well, all right, I guess I'll take you, I guess. But do you notice what he says here? He goes, He chose us. This didn't just fall in His lap. He didn't have to accept us. He chose us. Doesn't that totally fill you up to know that God, creator, sustainer of everything, actually had a thought about you? One thought totally amazes me, that He would think about me even once. But notice what He says. Not only did He choose us to be a part of His kingdom, but He gives us a position. He says, "I give you a place, a position place, where you are a royal priesthood." He invites us into the ministry of the kingdom and says, "I want to use you." Not only that, He gives us a place with His people. He says, "You are a holy nation, a people." You know, we just remembered 9/11. Very dark day in our nation's history. But you know what was amazing to me is, as we look back, I remember the days that it happened. I remember the following days as well. And you know what? The one thing that I noticed was this country has not been as unified as a nation, as a people, as long as I've been alive, but the days following the attacks. You know, in those days that followed the attacks, there was no division of race. It didn't matter what color you were. You were an American. There was no division of gender, man or woman. You were the same. You were American. You were a patriot. On that day, there was no division of religion. I remember pastors from all different denominations, all different religions, coming together and praying for the nation. And they weren't fighting about doctrine and theology. They were Americans and they were praying for their country that God would restore. He said, "You are a holy nation, a people. You belong to a people." But then he says this: "You are God's special possession. Now that statement right there blows me away. We hold a precious place in the heart of God as kingdom people. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, we read this amazing truth. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love. It's important that we get that. This is the love so much that He would send His one and only Son to die to take my place, because really, and we saw Peter even said, he goes, you once had not received mercy, but now you have. We once were not a people, but now we are. How was that possible? That is possible because of this love that cannot separate us from God, is one that would send His own Son, His greatest possession, so that He could turn around and say, you are now my special possession. What an incredible thing this means. But not only is this a place that we just simply soak in God's love, it's easy to become kingdom people leeching off of God's graces, but that's not what it means to be kingdom people either. As a matter of fact, to be kingdom people means that we live together under these great promises, under these great truths for the advancing of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he puts it this way. Says, just as the body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul brings in the picture of the church as the body. And one of the things that we see within this picture is kingdom-minded people living for the kingdom. We live as people in a place, as a possession of Christ, as love indwelling in us, but we live to form together for a purpose of advancing the kingdom and bringing others. I have a place in the kingdom. We have a part in the kingdom. We are not all the same person, but we all have an important role in the advancement of the kingdom. I remember when I was in college, I had a knee surgery. I had to have my left knee scoped because of a football injury. And I remember that when I got out of the surgery and the days that followed and the months that followed, rehabbing the knee was not fun. If you've had knee surgery or anything like that, it's amazing to me how any kind of injury, your whole body reminds you that that place is injured. For example, have you sneezed after a surgery? My knee was down here. My sneeze was somewhere up here. But the pain somehow found its way. You walk, and it's amazing how you do anything, and before you know it, it just hurts. And you know, the funny thing about it was, I could not function properly until my knee was healed. With my knee being out of whack, I couldn't run, I couldn't walk, I couldn't do things as fast as I used to. I had to slow down, I had to compensate for those things. And you know, that gives me a image all the time in my mind that within the kingdom of God, within the church of God today, there is a place where God has placed me, He has placed you, and that is an important role, because without that, we don't function properly. Today is National Back to Church Day, National Back to Church Sunday. Now understand that we're not encouraging that because we want to see the pews or the seats full. We understand even that there are still those that for health reasons need to be apart, and that's great. But you know, we understand this, that when we are apart as the body, we don't function properly. We fall short of what we can be as the body of Christ. And so as we come to this place, really this is a point of saying we love the body of Christ, and because we are kingdom people, we are together as the body of Christ, we are together as the church, we are together as the kingdom, we all have a place, we all have a purpose, and we see kingdom advancement. What does it mean to be kingdom people? It means that we have an incredible cornerstone who has been the one to establish who we are and what we are to become. And because Jesus is our precious cornerstone, we too are living stones. And as living stones, we have access to God 24/7, 365. We know that God is there. Being kingdom-minded people means that no matter what we go, no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter what we sense that God may be saying, here's what I'm sending you to do, we go in the power, the authority, and the security of Christ. And we know He's got us in His hands. As we go as kingdom-minded people, we go knowing that we have a place. Folks, it's not here. Our home is somewhere else. But while God has placed us here, He has given us a purpose and a place to be. As Peter puts it, we are living stones, precious to Him. My prayer this morning is this, that we together would become the dwelling place of God. And as we become that dwelling place of God together for the purpose of the kingdom, that we would advance the gates of hell and that we would bring others to know Him. We are kingdom people. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have given us the kingdom. We praise You for the reality that You have chosen us, undeserving of that choosing. Lord, as we consider what this means, I pray that we would rejoice in the fact that You are here. You're in this place. You are with us this morning. And it delights Your heart to be here. Lord, may we take that delight and may we take it out into the world in which we live, transforming this earth into the kingdom that is Your kingdom. And Lord, may we be light. Help us to always be mindful and always live for the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.